Good morning.
This morning, I'm going to be talking about the church, and Pastor Tim unknowingly set it up quite nicely today for it to be a continuation. But first, I do just want to open with prayer. I feel like, I don't know if any of you would relate or confirm this, but I feel more keenly aware of some spiritual warfare going on lately. And the last two times that it's been my turn to preach, I've barely slept the Saturday night before, just interrupted sleep. And I have this nerve in my elbow that is out of place. And so my hand feels tingly and burny, and it's just about to drive me crazy. And it woke me up on and off last night and the night before. And then after Melissa prayed about headaches, I felt like some of my triggers that usually tell me that a migraine is on the way started coming. And so I just want to take a moment to stand in some spiritual authority, and then we'll dive into the word. So, Lord Jesus, thank you once again for being our provision. Thank you that the work on the cross was complete and is being completed in us every moment of every day, that you're not finished with us yet, even though the work of the cross is finished. Lord, we stand in authority this morning in agreement with you and your word. And in the name of Jesus, I just bind every attack of the enemy, every attempt of the enemy, every fiery dart that the enemy is trying to launch at us in our individual lives and together. And I just thank you for being our protector. Thank you for giving us authority. Thank you for protecting us from things that we'll never have any idea that you protected us from. Lord, we just stand in your presence this morning. We stand in agreement with you, and thank you that we can be under your shelter, that we can come and just stay there. You don't kick us out. So we praise you and thank you for it, and thank you for fighting off all of our enemies and taking care of it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this morning we're going to talk about the church. And last week, Pastor Tim talked about the body, and it was excellent. And I have been just pondering lately, what is church? What is the purpose of church? And particularly, our church. And so I want to look at a few different things. Those colors did not translate very well. Oh well. A few different aspects of the church or characteristics of the church in which we see it described in scripture or even just ways that we're familiar with it. So we are familiar with church being like a family. And you'll see I put no choice under there because you don't always get to choose who you're family with. But when you become part of God's family, you're in the families. And that is one of the things that I do feel like the Lord has gifted our particular church in, as being a family church. And not just because we're made up of a handful of families, but because he has knit us together as family. Then we would be familiar with the church being a community. That is by choice. You get to choose your community, and you get to choose your participation in that community. And then there's the body. And I was like, okay, if one is no choice, one is by choice, what is the third? And it's neither of those. It's simply the functionality that you have as part of the body of Christ. So we have family, community, and body. And we are, as Christians, part of all three of those at all times. So they're not an either-or, they're a constant cooperation together. They're not in competition. They're just different ways that the Lord has given us scripture to help us understand what he wants the church to be like. So first, we're going to look at family. These are some characteristics of family. It would be a group of people who are connected regardless of their individual interest, preference, social or political standing, etc. Within a family, you will see a wide variety of personalities, a wide variety of interests, of skill, of all sorts of things. So they're people who are connected regardless of anything other than being family. You just are. You don't always get to choose who you're family with, but God did choose each of us to be in his family. You are chosen. You are set apart. He did intend for you to be in his family. Family can vary in intimacy from very connected to very distant. I think we all have family members that we could think of who we are very close with, we talk to all the time, we are in close connection, communication with them, and then the ones that are more distant, and you still love them, you still care about them, they are still your family, but there's not the same kind of relationship. So just because your family does not guarantee relationship, but we all belong to the same Father. So there's his family is a little different than our earthly representations of family. He gives us an earthly representation, and because it's made up of people, it's a little flawed and a little messy sometimes. But in God's family, we have this ability to still have some of those same characteristics where we don't have to all be hockey fans or football fans or baseball fans to be family. We're not the family of baseball. We're the family of God, which is good because not all of us like baseball or hockey or football or golf or NASCAR or whatever else people like to watch. We're not the family of Hallmark movies. So you all do not have to sit through endless amounts of Hallmark movies. We are the family of God. What makes us family? Our Abba. He makes us family. So we don't have to get caught up in those other discrepancy type things. They don't matter. What matters is our Father. And over the last few years, I can look back on our church and see, forgot that was going to be there. We can see that there were points where the Lord asked us to be more intentional in our relationships. In our leadership team meetings, we talked about it probably, it might have been as far as 8 or 9 years ago, about loving each other on purpose, about intentionality in it. We did like our direct connect stuff over the summers instead of Wednesday night services where we were drawing names and we were getting together just one-on-one, one family with another family. And it was trying to kind of retrain ourselves to not be like the siblings that think of each other as assumptions, right? Like, well, they're our family. They're always going to be there. That kind of taking advantage that naturally happens, unfortunately, within family, where you assume they're always going to be there. The problem is they're not always going to be there necessarily. And so we really felt like the Lord was moving our hearts to be more intentional in expressing love to each other, more intentional in our time that we were spending together. And I think it was good for us, and we've been able to kind of continue in that, but I do feel the Lord calling us into more. And there have been words spoken of our church even this year about being a family church. And God, I believe, has called us to be a family church. It should be where people come in and they feel welcomed and part of the family because they're part of God's family and the doors are open and our arms are open, our hearts are open. So being a family church is good, but it also means that we'll need to be aware of some of the typical struggles or assumptions that can come in being family where we're going to need to be intentional. We're going to need to build relationships on purpose instead of assuming because we're family, they're going to be there. Because there's no relationship that happens without intentionality, unless it's just a shallow relationship. If you want depth, it takes intentionality. John chapter 1, verse 12 gives us some context for being in God's family. He says, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." Romans 8, 14 and 15. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father." So we are together because he's chosen us and because he's given us the right to be his children. And Ephesians 1, verse 5. Last one I want to look at here. "God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure." So you weren't somebody that he took pity on and adopted into his family. You were intentionally sought out, adopted, all the way in. And he wants us to be able to relate to him as our father and to connect as family. So to me, the illustration of family in the Bible is to show us how to be connected. Next, we have community, which would be a group of people joined by common interest or purpose. This is usually how other communities are built as well. You may have like a community of farmers. They're joined together because they're all farmers. They have a common interest, a common purpose, a common goal. A community can be very diverse or minimally diverse due to the nature of how people group together. You can kind of see that even in churches, you don't try to be exclusively one type of people group or another, but there is some natural grouping together that happens. But when you are joined by a common interest or purpose, I think it allows for greater diversity to tend to come, because it's not about what people group you're from. It's about what is our purpose in being in community. It can be multi-age and genders, or set up specifically for different ages. For example, Jolene and Nora are in the American Heritage Girls. That's a girls group. So it's very specific. And it's for a specific age of girls. And so that is a community in which it's exclusive in a way, but not in an ugly way. It's in a healthy, good way. And they're able to explore things that are related to girls. And they're able to have that community of girls that are their own age. So that's great. But in church, we're able to have community that kind of crosses over age, gender. It's, again, pointing back to our community being family at the same time. So it's across all of those lines. Usually we would categorize the people we're in community with as those that we do life with or who we're intentionally connected to. This is where I feel like a lot of intentionality really comes into play. And I've seen this in our homeschool group because we are a Christian homeschooling community. So we have a lot of things in common, but we don't really act like community unless we're intentional in being in community. So if you don't show up on community day, you don't really get the benefit of being in community because you aren't there. If you don't come to the extra times for building community, for building relationship, you also are only getting a little taste of what community can be. And I've seen the moms who have thrived the most in our community are the ones that participate the most. Whatever you put into community is what you're going to feel from your community. And unfortunately, because we're people, we tend to judge things by how we feel. How does it make me feel when I do this? How does it make me feel when I go there? And I encourage moms every year when I'm doing our parent orientation, you're only going to get the amount of community back that you're willing to intentionally put in. So if you want to feel encouraged, if you want to feel like you have friends, if you want to feel like you're in the same boat with people doing the same thing at the same time, you have to come in, participate. It isn't honestly enough just to be there. It takes a little bit more. And when you put in a little bit more, you get this really amazing feeling of what we call community, which just makes you feel like you're not alone. You are part of something bigger than you. And that is, in the Bible, that is the church. Our church is our community of believers, where we're intentional in spending time together and gathering together. So naturally, we're going to have to read that verse in Hebrews about gathering together, Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And I'm actually going to read them backwards. So I'm going to read verse 25 first. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. 24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And 23, actually. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. The reason that I like to read those backwards sometimes is because this scripture isn't meant to be a guilt trip for reminding people that they need to be in church. It actually gives us the reasons that you're supposed to be in church. The reasons you're supposed to be in church are to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and to hold tightly to the hope that we affirm that God can be trusted to keep his promises. So the writer of Hebrews isn't like, make sure you go to church every week. Don't forsake the assembling together. You know, like this verse is used often almost with a negative undertone where it feels guilt trippy. But it wasn't meant to be that way at all. It was meant to be an encouragement. Like, do you want to feel part of the church? You got to be there. You need to be faithful. You need to come. And it's twofold. We should be motivating one another to acts of love, but also we can come when we need to be motivated, when we need to be encouraged, when we need to be uplifted. And if you're in a place where life is good and you're not feeling like you're needing encouragement, then you're probably supposed to be there to encourage somebody else rather than just the consumer mentality. It's the participant mentality. And that's community. That's the church acting like community. And one of the things the Lord has put on my heart for us specifically is to be a heart-focused community where we are intentional with each other. We're intentional with our own hearts and with each other's hearts, and where we're trying to grow community on purpose. Because it doesn't just happen. Just because we're together on Sundays and some on Wednesday nights doesn't automatically mean that we're going to feel this sense of community and growing and being healthy. It's going to take some intentionality. And honestly, I'm really excited to see what the Lord does with that, because I know how much it's benefited me and our homeschool community the longer I've been in it, which now we're wrapping up 11 years of school. Understanding what community can really mean. I see how beautiful it is, and I see the vision of what the Lord wants to do in the church with it. And it's beautiful, but it's not going to just like magically happen. It takes participation and intentionality. In Colossians 3:14, It says, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. In Ephesians 4:32, he reminds us to be kind one to another, forgiving one another. That's a big part of walking in community, is just simply having the patience, being tenderhearted. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. The hard parts of community are choosing to remain in community when hurts come, because hurts are going to come. But every time there is a hurt or there's an opportunity for a hurt, it's an opportunity to choose community, to choose relationship, to choose intentionality. And obviously, the church in Ephesus was just like we are today, where it's good to be reminded, like, be kind to each other, be tenderhearted. You know, we tell that to the kids because they can get so easily offended with little things. You know, this morning, Ethan was like, Nathan snatched. I was like, okay, it's not that big of a deal. Be ready to forgive, move on. Probably didn't even mean to do it or realize he did it. But it's that encouraging, even at that age, like, be tenderhearted, be ready to forgive, be ready to assume the best, be ready to extend mercy. Also in Ephesians 4, in verse 3, he says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. Again, the words there, use every effort, implies intentionality. It's something that takes some effort. So I would say that the example of community being in the church is to show us how to be in relationship with one another. How do we work together? Then we have the body. A body is individual members of a body joined together in a way that cannot be undone without injury or death. When I think about the physical body representing the body of Christ, you can't lose any body part without it being an injury or fatal. It's a way to be joined together that, honestly, I think the Lord gave it to us as an illustration because it's even closer than family. Because in many ways, we've all probably experienced family members who have withdrawn and are not really part of the family. Whether that's a weird uncle way out somewhere, or if it's a close family member who's stepped back. Family is meant to be binding, but again, our earthly examples of them aren't always, you know, true to form for the heavenly example. But in a body, you're stuck together. Like, it's pretty well connected. I can tell when this, which actually, thank you, Jesus, my arm is feeling much better now. When this nerve is out of place, I am suddenly very aware of where this nerve is. And before, I really couldn't have told you. But it's like my funny bone nerve. And there is not a single part of my body that I would be willing to be like, you can have that. I won't mind. I won't miss it, or I won't notice. There's not. So the Lord gives us this illustration of a body to show us we are joined in such a way to Him, the head, and to each other, that we can't be disconnected without it being an injury, without it being harmful. A body is members that work and function better together. And members understand the importance of needing each other in a healthy way that encourages each one to share and be connected rather than trying to exist independently within the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is, I think, one of the best places for this. And I believe you took us there last week, but I didn't check my notes. But this is where Paul is talking about one body with many parts. So if we look at verse 14, he says, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, That does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. This is a beautiful, like, real life illustration that he's giving us of, like, how foolish would it be for your hand to be like, I don't need you. It doesn't work. My hand may not directly appreciate what my feet are doing for me, but the rest of my body does. My head does. I know what my feet are doing for me. I know that I need every part and everything. And I like the reminder that God put each part where he wanted it. There are definitely some things when I look at the human body that I think, that's kind of interesting, Lord, that you did it that way. Like, if you think about eyebrows, we're all used to having eyebrows, but why did he give us eyebrows? He just decided to stick hair on our faces above our eyes. That's really random. But I'm sure he has a point. Maybe it's because they lived in the desert where there was sandstorms and they helped with that. But then you'd have to clean your eyebrows all the time. Like, would they actually be long enough to catch stuff? I don't know. But then when I picture all y'all without your eyebrows, you look funny. So just saying. That's the only hair you have above your... But yeah. He was intentional and made us how he wanted us. You know, he did things on purpose that I can't fathom or understand, but it's so intentional. And he has put his body together. I can only imagine with even greater intentionality than he did our human bodies. He was not like, yeah, I guess we could use another armpit. You know, he didn't limit our functionality in his body to, I can only have two hands. I can only have one nose. And yet, in this verse, he reminds us we can't all be the same. We can't all be one body part. So it's weird because we have this human body to give us a representation of the body of Christ, and yet there are millions or billions of us making up the body of Christ. So it's very complex to try to fully picture what that would be like. But I think the main point is that he is very intentional with the parts of his body, and he values every part of his body. Just like he says, what if your whole body were an eye? Then how would it smell? He doesn't want us all to be eyes. He doesn't want us all to be the same. If the only musicians that we had all played the same instrument, there wouldn't be a lot of variety. It could be pretty, but it would be really different if all of them on the stage were playing the piano. I would miss the drums. I would miss the bass. I would miss the other parts. And in that way, it reminds us, like, we're better together. We're a lot better connected. And it's very silly if you try to imagine a foot being like, you know what, you guys, I think I'm better by myself. And so you do your thing, and I'm just going to do my thing. My feet have to go with the rest of me. They don't really get a choice. They're connected. And we might not always think that way as far as the body of Christ, but that is the reality. When you become part of the body of Christ, you can't really afford to have that kind of mentality of, I'm better by myself, because you're not. That none of us are. That's why he has molded us and shaped us together. He's put us in one body with one spirit. Colossians 1:18 says, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. the whole reason that we are part of the body is to be connected to Jesus, to be connected to the head. That's what makes us worth being connected, if you want to put it that way. It's being connected to the head. And he does not love or appreciate one part of his body more than he does the other. He understands the necessity, the intricacies, all of that of each body part. And in 1 Corinthians 12, it even talks about like the body parts that need to be covered, the ones that need more intentionality in how they're cared for. Some translations kind of make it sound like those are like the shameful parts or like embarrassing parts. And I don't think that's what it's meant to mean. I think it really is meant to mean that there are parts of the body that aren't meant to be just out in the open. They're meant to be cared for. They're meant to be maybe more tenderly cared for. Maybe they have different needs, but it doesn't, there's no shame in Jesus. There's no shame in the body of Christ. So it's not like somebody imagining that they're like a private part on the body of Christ. It's not. Nobody's given a shameful part to play. But there are different needs of different parts of the body. And so I think he's trying to give us an illustration of caring for those who need extra care and not expecting everybody to have the same function and everybody to be the same part. I know I'm bouncing back and forth a lot, but Ephesians 4 is a really good chapter for this. It's titled Unity in the Body. So you could just read that chapter, actually, and I could have let you guys go home for lunch. But 4:16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So I put on there the point that I would say he's giving us for the represent or the illustration of being a body is to show us how to grow together. Why do we need to be in the body? Because we each have a special job to do, and we're better together. And we grow when we realize that we are part of the same body. And it's honestly really beautiful when you think about, he says that he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And that we grow with love. We grow with patience, with tenderheartedness, with care. Again, there's not a part of my body that I'm going to willfully hurt and not care about it. Burned my finger on my flat iron this morning, and I wasn't happy about that. It really hurt. But this time it wasn't my fault. The cord got stuck and it dropped, and I caught it with my hand, which is not recommended. You should let hot things fall. Don't catch them. Just FYI. But each part is so necessary, and it's very, very easy for the enemy to try to convince people in the church that they are not a necessity. And that's a lie. Every single part of the body is a necessity. Every single part is valued. Every single part has a part to play. And it's really important for us to recognize when the enemy is trying to sow those seeds of doubt and lies, it's for division. His goal is for the body to be full of discord, not united. Because a body who is not functioning well together can't get anything done. If my hands and feet are fighting, how am I supposed to accomplish anything? If nothing is listening to the head and the whole body is just going every which way trying to do its own things, we're not going to get anything done. And so it's really important to remind ourselves that we are important, valued, loved parts of the body. And that's valued from Jesus valuing us as parts of his body, but also from each other. I'm really thankful for the diversity of gifts in the room. I'm really, really thankful that you guys aren't expecting me to lead worship or play the instruments or do the sound and technology stuff that Peter does. I could fumble my way through some of those things, but definitely not like those of you who do them do. I am really, really glad that you guys aren't asking me to do the accounting and the bookwork for the church. Really glad Miss Lisa takes care of that. Yeah. And that's just mentioning a handful of you, but literally there are things that each of you do that I'm glad is not on my plate to try to fulfill, to be every part. And that's not how a body works anyway. But I'm thankful for each of you, and I want each of you to know that you have a vital part in the body, in the community, and in the family. And I think the more we evaluate ourselves within each of those three kind of structures of the church and ask the Lord, what do you want your family to look like? What do you want our community to look like? What do you want your body? He wants his body to look like his bride. Like, there are things that we know that he wants and he's molding and shaping us into. But for our individual church, you know, it's good for us to be asking him, like, what do you want us to be known for? What family do you want people to experience when they walk in here? What kind of community do you want us to build that's heart-focused and makes it where people can come in and know where to plug in and what to do and, you know, how to get help when they need it? Those are just things that I'm asking him, I'm seeking him for. And a lot of it is honestly things that I can envision, but I can't really put into words yet. I don't know all of it yet. But in all of these things, I see the Lord's intentional work in us, the intentional binding us together and making us where we really have connection. And he's kind of giving us that option, if you will, just like he does in our relationship with him. He doesn't force us into anything, but he invites us. So he lets it to be each of our personal decision, basically. And on one hand, it's dangerous, and I'd kind of rather he just like do it for me and make that decision. But that's not how he works. He wants us to make those choices for ourselves. But I hope it's encouraging just to kind of look at these different ways that we are connected and to just be reminded at just that last one that we read about, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Like, that's kind of our target. Like, that's where we want to be. We want to be healthy and growing and full of love. And if we are those things, I think we've kind of hit the nail on the head, you know, gotten to a real sweet place. And I do think we are there, but I think we're still going there. Like, we're in a good place and we're going to a good place. He's got really good things for us. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for inviting us and adopting us into your family. Thank you that you wanted and you want to be our Abba. And it gave you great pleasure to bring us into your family. And thank you, Jesus, for being the sacrifice that made that possible. And thank you for giving us the church to be our community of believers that comes together to encourage one another, to build each other up, to spur each other on. And Lord, I pray that you would just give us wisdom and give us vision as we are seeking to build a heart-focused community where our hearts are focused on you, and we want to love you with all of our hearts, and we want to love each other, and we want to create space for others to come into our community and grow. And thank you that you've united us in a way that is closer than anything else, and you've made us your body. Lord, I thank you for each and every part. I thank you for knitting us together so perfectly. And I pray, Lord, that each one here and those listening online would just know and have total security in knowing that they are a valued, important, loved part of the body of Christ and part of this community here. And I just pray that you would continue to help us to grow in love, to be healthy, to be strong. Lord, I pray for those that belong in this church and aren't here yet, that you would bring them in at the right time, that you would prepare our hearts and our space for them while we wait. But I thank you for those that you desire to have here and just pray that you would draw them in. And Lord, I thank you that your word says that you will build your church. So there's no wait and there's no pressure. We just need to seek you and love each other. And I just thank you that you, again, have been our full provision and you've prepared everything. And we want to partner with you. We want to partner in what you're doing. We want to partner in your plan and purpose for us. And we just ask for wisdom and guidance in how to do so. Thank you for your healing. Thank you for your blessings and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.